Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is much that I want to talk about in this chapter. Let's start first of all with the day of Pentecost. It was an important day for the Jews. It was an important day in Israel. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And when you begin to look at the significance of the various feasts and their fulfillment in Christ, it begins to reveal really the incredible picture that Jesus gives of his life and ministry. Each of the feasts that they were to celebrate, that Leviticus chapter 23 talks about, had its fulfillment, or will have its ultimate fulfillment, in Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his life. Now, first of all, we see the celebration of Passover, the feast of Passover. Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance out of Egypt. Jesus came as our Passover lamb, who was crucified on the Passover so that we might be those that are delivered from the grips of sin and death. Jesus came to be our Passover lamb, to take our place, which is what we celebrate here in our time of communion, so that we might be those that are delivered from sin. That's what Passover, what the Jews were celebrating, the time when they were delivered out of this bondage of Egypt, set free, delivered. And then, right after Passover, the day after Passover, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It began to be something that was just all intertwined together, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a time to go and cleanse your house and bake bread without yeast. We know what yeast is a symbol of in Scripture. It's a symbol of sin, or that which is evil. And it too, that feast pictured how we are to walk when we have allowed Jesus to deliver us. We no longer want to be those that are living for sin, living in sin. We've been delivered. We've been set free from our Passover lamb. And so now we desire for him to come and fully cleanse us, as they were to do in their house, and bake this bread without yeast. And it was also the picture of how they were to leave with a haste. They weren't to prepare bread with yeast and wait for it to rise. They were to be ready and just move when the Lord delivered them. And then we saw also that there was the Feast of First Fruits. And that was a celebration of the harvest. That people would offer to God the first ripe sheaf of barley as an act of dedicating the harvest to him. And that was done 3 days after Passover. 3 days after Passover. What happened 3 days after Jesus died? He rose again. And this Feast of First Fruits was this offering up that first fruit of their harvest to the Lord 3 days after Passover. You see, it all fits in so closely and neatly with the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." And now, in the order of their feasts, we come to Pentecost, which is where we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was a time to present an offering of new grain of the summer wheat harvest. Now, Pentecost was celebrated 7 weeks after first fruits. Pentecost means 50th, means 50. And so this was to be a celebration of feast that would take place the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be 50 days. And it would be on the first day of the week again, the Lord's Day. Now, in this feast of Pentecost, what they were to do in Old Testament times is they were to come and bring 2 loaves, this time as a wave offering, where they bring these 2 loaves that they cooked from their, or that they baked from their harvest, and they were to do a wave offering, offer up to the Lord, saying, "This is what you've given us. We give it back to you, Lord. We thank you for it." It was a wave offering. But this time, this bread, these loaves, these two loaves, were to be baked with leaven. Baked with leaven? Well, leaven's a picture of sin. Why would they have that in this celebration? Well, you see, something wonderful happened 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, it was known as Pentecost, which is where we're at in God's word this morning. Pentecost. And it was on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. The church was born. I like this because here we have these two loaves that they were to come and bring to the priest or into the temple, into the tabernacle, these two loaves with yeast, with leaven, with sin in it. You see, the church is now that group that is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, two loaves. And we're sinners. There's sin within the church. We're not a perfect bunch. Amen to that. The church still struggles with sin, but we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and led into all truth through the Holy Spirit. And the church needs the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus and to go forth in this world in and through His power. We understand that we're not perfect. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us that ability to go and be His witnesses in this world. If we rely upon ourselves, oh, we're going to mess up. People are just going to see our sin and our folly. We need the Holy Spirit that just covers over us and illuminates Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about this as we go through this chapter, which we hope to actually get into this morning sometime. But it's good to kind of give you a little bit of a background to this here. Now, interesting too, Jewish rabbis today believe that Pentecost commemorated the giving of the law. And so too, when they offered up these two loaves, it was like symbolizing the two tablets that Moses received there on the mountain. The Ten Commandments, the law. But it's interesting that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law, there was, remember, chaos going on in the camp, celebrating that or worshiping this golden calf. Chaos taking place in the camp. And on that day that the law was given, 3,000 men died that day in the camp. Exodus chapter 20, 32. Exodus 32 verse 28 tells us that. You can look it up. 3,000 men died that day. Yet, what happened here now? On the day of Pentecost, when not the law came down, but the Holy Spirit came down, the Spirit of grace and truth, what happened? 3,000 people were saved. I'm trying to find where it tells us that, but it's there somewhere in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, what a turning point. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law came down to show us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus came as our Savior. And now the Holy Spirit's poured out to show that grace that we have. Oh, what a turning point it was. And I'm so thankful for the giving of His Holy Spirit. And notice here that they were all together in one place, it says. They were with one accord. There was a harmony there in seeking the Lord and walking in obedience as they waited for the promise. They were all gathered together in one place. Now, it tells us at the end of Luke, chapter 24, that it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So here we see what the New Testament believers were doing. After the Lord ascended to heaven, they were continually meeting in the temple. They were praising God. They were together in one accord. I believe praise to God and worship is something that unites people together. And they were continually seeking the Lord, praising Him, and they were all together in one accord, in one place. I think that unity is something that is so important. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now the word spirit is the same as wind in both Greek and Hebrew language. So God came now and He sent an audible evidence of this important event that was coming. They began to hear, first of all, this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. There was something that began to tune people in to what was happening. We hear the sound. It's like, not necessarily a wind, but it was something like or as of a rushing mighty wind. If you talk to people that have been in the neighborhood of a tornado or something like that, they say it's an incredible sound, like a train coming right through their house. It's an incredible sound that you hear from this actual wind that's coming through. And there was something that began to draw people to this event that God was doing here. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. Now, not only do they have this audible evidence, but they receive an evidence by sight. There was something that appeared as of fire. It seems like it would be a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, fire for the believer, I think that term fire there can have a twofold interpretation. Fire for the believer speaks of that purifying effect, where it just kind of purges us from all that doesn't need to be there. All that's in our life that's not of God, it kind of comes and purges us. That fire can also speak of judgment. Judgment for the unbeliever that hasn't repented and turned to the Lord. John said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Here we see this baptism of the Holy Fire, which also had that effect like fire that I believe was beginning to really purge these disciples that were gathered together. And notice it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All were filled and there was an immediate evidence of it. And we're going to look later as to what this other tongues is. But here we see the birth of the church. The word says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, the Spirit had been in them. We saw at the end of John when Jesus came and He breathed into them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He breathed His Spirit into them, which at that point I believe they were then saved, converted officially. Every believer that accepts Jesus into their life, they have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them. Again, the question is this, not do you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the question we need to ask. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer has allowed the Holy Spirit to completely fill them and overflow in them, where it's no longer about that person, it's about Jesus Christ, clearly and truly. It'd be like if you took a cup of water or a cup and you put some water into it. That would be like the believer. But now if you put that cup under a spout or a faucet of water and you just began to let it pour and it began to just overflow, it's like that for the believer in that baptism, the Holy Spirit that we also desperately need. My son Levi, he loves to go and get, we have a cupboard where he's got all these cups in there, and he loves to go and get these cups. And we have like, you know, one of those water coolers with, you know, the hot and the room temperature water and the cold water and, you know, the three spouts. And he loves to line up those cups under all of them and just begin to, you know, to play bartender, that sort of a thing, right? And he begins to fill those things up. And the water, you know, he'll just flow those things right up overflowing and it's all spilling out the sides, you know, and he loves to do that. And then, you know, you got that cup that's all full now, and you try to take that cup, and you're gently, gingerly walking with it, you know, not wanting to shake or anything like that, because that water's going to spill. And you see, I like that, because what God wants to do is He wants to fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's why sometimes He brings trials and difficulties our way. Because it begins to bump us and rock us and shake us. Where we begin to spill. Where we begin to leak that Holy Spirit out. Where trials come and as He is filling us, He wants to use us and shake us so that that Holy Spirit just kind of, you know, leaks out where we can't help it, you know. Or somebody can you just feel the Holy Spirit and somebody comes up to you and bumps you and just, you know, Jesus loves you. And you're like, oh man, you know, just kind of poured out. You know, there was one man living in a village in Africa that had to go and walk a little distance to get water from a well outside the village. And he had the two buckets, these two vessels on a stick that he had put upon his shoulders, and he'd walk to the well and fill those water jugs up, those vessels up with water, and he'd walk back to his home and put the water there. Every time he got back, one of the vessels would be completely emptied. And that vessel began to say to his master, saying, why do you put up with me? As you can see, this is a fictitious story, just in case you're wondering. And one of these vessels began to speak to his master and say, why do you put up with me? I'm good for nothing. I'm broken. I got holes in it. I'm leaking. What good am I? You take me down. You fill me up with water. I've got nothing to give you when I get back. The master said, hey, watch with me on our next trip down to the well. They walked down, and as they're walking back, he said, notice what's on this side of the path. It's filled with beautiful flowers, all colorful, a wonderful fruit that's come. And look on the other side. There's nothing. It's just barren. It's dry. You see, every walk back, you have been watering this path along our way. And you have allowed flowers to grow and fruit to abound. And it has made my walk that much more of a joy every day. And so too, that's what the Lord wants to do through our lives by filling us with the Spirit, that we might be those that go and bear fruit. That we can't help but to pour it out as it overflows in us. That's why we need the baptism, where it's not just a container that's holding it, but where we begin to be a conduit that's flowing through us. And sure, trials might come, difficulties might come our way, but all that does is shake us so that that Holy Spirit fills out or pours out, leaks out. Where people see Jesus. Where people are blessed. People are encouraged. People are edified. And we need this right here. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't try to mimic something or copy something. We need the infilling and overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. To simply live this Christ-like life. To be empowered, to be given the ability. We talked about this last week in chapter 1. I'm repeating some things, but we need that, guys. Just to be what God wants us to be. To be His servants, His vessels, that He can reveal Himself for. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's it. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, we talked about this last week. It's not to give us some kind of warm experience or warm fuzzies where we're jumping around and doing some weird things up at the altar in the church. Rolling around or falling down on the ground. Why did the Holy Spirit come into the world? To point people to Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that our lives will point people to Jesus Christ, that our lives might simply be a reflection of His life. I can't do that on my own. And the Bible says, be ye continually filled, is what Ephesians chapter 5 is really meaning there. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye continually filled. We need that every day, guys. Every day when you get up in the morning, before you get out of bed, we need to pray, Lord, fill me, overflow in me, your Holy Spirit. that people won't see me today, but they'll see you. That's being a witness. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, is to be a witness. Now notice here, as we continue on in verse 5, or in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. Now, this has been a source of confusion for the church. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's just read on here, because we'll get to that. And in verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now remember that this was one of the three major feasts that Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem for. And they came from all over the people. The city of Jerusalem was packed out during Pentecost. Remember, they had already come for Passover. Some of them had just lingered over because Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. So some just kind of stay in there knowing that, well, we're just going to be flowing right from Passover to unleavened bread to first fruits and then into Pentecost. We'll just, you know, get an extended room in the hotel and just make camp out here, you know. And so the place was packed. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now notice, they heard that sound. It was the sound, I believe, as a mighty rushing wind. Not the sound of tongues, I don't think that drew them. I think there was that audible sound, that evidence that God was doing something, pouring out His Holy Spirit. And people were drawn to that sound that they heard from verse 2. And they came. Now remember, as I said, at the end of Luke, it tells us that they were all congregating in the temple. I don't believe that the disciples at this time, it's possible. I don't know, I'm no authority on this, but it's possible that they were in an upper room in a home, but remember, there was about 120 of them. It'd be very hard to gather together that many. It's possible that they were in one of the rooms of the temple. And people came to the temple as they began to hear the sound of this rushing wind, which is the same word again as spirit in Greek and Hebrew. And they come together, and then they notice that everyone was speaking in tongues. But each person that came from different backgrounds heard the disciples speaking in their own language. You see, the disciples were speaking in known languages at this time. They weren't speaking in some language that was nobody understood. They were speaking in known languages. But it was unknown to them. This language that they were speaking was totally foreign, totally unknown to them, but others heard it. And notice in verse 7, it says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?' The crowds that began to gather were surprised. They were shocked. They're going, wait a second, these are Galileans. Galileans were not kind of the cream of the crop here as far as society goes. They were, you know, the uneducated. They were the ones that could barely speak in their own language, let alone in a foreign language. And so they begin to hear these simple Galileans speaking in our mother tongue, speaking in our own languages. What gives? What's going on? Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language," or dialect is what that means, "in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Amazing. You see, there were groups from all over the land, parts of what's present-day Iraq and down in Egypt and Libya, South Africa, or in Africa, up in around Turkey and area. They were coming from the then-known world all over the place. There was an incredible diversity of groups here at this time. But each one heard their tongue or their language being represented. And notice what it was that they heard. They heard praise to God. We hear them, it says at the end of verse 11, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They heard praise to God. And this is what the gift of tongues is all about. The gift of tongues, which is real, which is literal, which is for today, but speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are Christian circles that believe very strongly in that. That in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. This will be the evidence. And they begin, and they'll have, you know, speaking in tongues courses, you know, where you come together and, okay, just begin to move your jaw, let your tongue begin to flap, you know, and just let it begin to flow and, you know, let me help you to repeat after me, you know. And they will be people that will try to help you speak in tongues. And I've seen an abuse in that, where people are desiring the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what they are trained to do is to seek for speaking in tongues. Because they know when I speak in tongues, then that means that I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. No. All you need to do is ask. Ask the Father. Who being a good father, he says, if you being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your son, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what we need to do. We need to ask, believe it, and receive it. When you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, did you have to sit there and labor after it? Oh, Lord, come into my heart. Save me. And pray and labor and go, I don't know. Did it happen? What's the sign? What's it? You received it by faith. So too, when we pray for the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the overflow of His Holy Spirit, we need to simply ask, believe it, and receive it by faith. He'll do it. He wants to do that. Do you think the Heavenly Father is saying, oh, well, you know, maybe some other time. I don't know if you're really right. He's going, hey, this will be the chance to see this person be a witness finally. He needs the Holy Spirit. Do you think He's going to wait on that? He's going to give it to you. And man, when that Holy Spirit begins to fill us, it just begins to clean us too. You know, one thing I like, when I've got dishes that are dirty, you know, I love just to pour it under, let just the water run through. I got a cup or something, and what happens? All that dirt that's in there, as the fresh water comes in, it just pushes all the other junk out. Doesn't it? That's why I love to clean my dishes. I just do that, and then I put them right back in the shelf, and they're fine. No, I run them. But that's, in effect, what happens too, is the Holy Spirit begins to fill us. It removes all that junk that tends to get in the way. It just can't help but to get out. Now these people were beginning to speak in tongues. But what they were saying is simply proclaiming the works of God. They were pointing people to God. They were being a witness. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is for. To mobilize us to go and be witnesses. And you see, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You want to know an evidence, or you want to find something that begins to be an evidence of a person being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? It's going to be a mark or a character of love. That's it. That's what that's speaking of. The word fruit is singular. They're not plural. All those other things are just simply a reflection of that love. It's how that love is played out through joy and kindness, patience, and all the like. So when we desire the filling of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to look for anything. We just ask, and He'll do it. We believe it. We receive it by faith. And we pray, Lord, now let me be Your witness. May I disappear, that people might see You. Less of me and more of You, Lord. That's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you a few verses here just as a quick reference. Now, It says in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives us a great lesson on tongues in this chapter. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the various gifts that we have. There are various gifts. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. The gift of speaking in tongues is not for everybody. But those who teach that that's an evidence of the baptism is saying that tongues is for everybody, when the Bible says it's not. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about the various gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, what does it do? Illustrates love. Why? Because Paul's saying that's the greatest thing, love. Not having a gift where you can walk around and go, wow, look at what I'm doing. He's saying love is the most important thing. That's the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in chapter 14, as he begins to illuminate on tongues a bit more, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Are you catching that? Now, look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? And as I said, I have seen abuses of this, where people believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can be in services where people begin to speak out in tongues. I grew up in a church where that happened pretty much every Sunday. Person would speak in tongues. Now, what did Paul just tell us there? He who speaks in tongues speaks to God, not to man. And yet, when somebody would speak in tongues, we would hear the interpretation. And oftentimes the interpretation was, my people, hear ye what the Lord says to you. And the interpretation was always God to man. But wait a second. If tongues is us speaking to God, wouldn't the interpretation follow in that? Wouldn't the interpretation be praise to God or directed to God, declaring his goodness, his works, his glory? Yeah, it would. And I don't understand why some people can mess it up so much when it's laid out for us right in the Word of God. And then sometimes you'd hear the speaking in tongues, and they would go off for, 10 minutes, hallelujah, and going on and on. And then the interpretation would come and say, my people, rest in me. And it would be like 5 seconds, and the tongues was like 3 minutes. And you go, wait a second, something's not right here, When you are speaking something in your language and somebody interprets it, it usually matches up a lot, with what you're saying. And so you see the abuses of that. Speaking in tongues, my friends, is valid today. But it's a wonderful thing that you can do. Paul also says that we may not know how to pray in a particular situation, but the Spirit will lead us. In Romans 8:26, it says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times where we just are at a loss for words. And we can begin to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Tongues is valid today, but it's a wonderful thing to do oftentimes in your own prayer time, where we just are at a loss. Have you ever been like that? You're just at a loss, and you can begin to speak in tongues, and your spirit is edified. You don't know what you're saying or what it's implying sometimes, but your spirit is edified because we're glorifying God. And there are times where it's valid in a congregational time. But there needs to be an interpreter, and that interpretation will be directed to God. I've heard wonderful stories where Christians, the church has been gathered together, and somebody speaks in tongues. And there might be somebody there who's a visitor from a different place, speaks a different language, and they've heard their own language spoken perfectly, perfect dialect. And the person that spoke in that tongue had no idea what she was saying or he was saying, no idea that language. Said, they spoke my language perfectly. Perfect dialect that not many people are familiar with. John Corson tells a story of how they were gathered together in a hotel banquet room one time, believers together, just, you know, having a time of prayer and worship. And somebody spoke out in tongues. And they waited. There's no interpretation given. And the person that was just kind of leading the time said, okay, well, there won't be any more tongues today as there's not an interpreter. So we won't have any more tongues in our service. After they were done meeting, there was a bartender who was there in the hotel who was having to stay behind and do some work. And he was there in the back of their banquet room cleaning some glasses. He came up after the meeting, just tears in his eyes, saying, listen, I'm from Iran. Who was that man that spoke my language and began to just proclaim the glory of God in my own language that I understood perfectly? Who was that person? You've got to let me meet that person. And this person that spoke in tongues didn't know what he was speaking, but this person from Iran heard exactly what was being said. God works that way. God does that through the Holy Spirit. I've heard Martin speak intelligible words of English through the Holy Spirit. God will do that. It's amazing what he will do. And it's all for the glory of God. Amen, Martin? Amen. All right. God will do that. We don't see tongues often in our... We never heard tongues in our service. Not because we don't believe in them. But we're those that focus on the Word of God. And we're hearing from the Lord. Not to say that tongues is not right. It's not valid. It doesn't have a place. It does have a place. And I hope to have more times where we can gather together just simply to worship the Lord and to seek the Lord and a chance for the Holy Spirit to begin to lead people in those giftings that he's calling them to. We had a worship night here in the summertime. I want to do more of those. It was a wonderful time of just seeking the Lord. And those are great times to do that. But again, speaking in tongues is for the believer in oftentimes their individual prayer life. Paul talks about that at the end of chapter 14, where if you begin to speak out in tongues, there's no interpretation. Those that are just kind of visiting your service will look at that and go, what in the world is that? That's insane. That's crazy. What are those lunatics doing there? Now notice in verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know, there may be times you feel afraid to act on something as the Lord is leading you, but you never know what door could be opened for further sharing. Notice what they're saying. Whatever could this mean? They begin to wonder. They begin to be enticed or you know, excited about what is this that's going on? What's happening? And we're going to find that Peter has a great opportunity now to begin to point them to what this is all meaning. And they stepped out in faith. They, you know, they might have been sitting there going, oh, this is weird. People are going to think we're crazy. But notice, it began to stir people's hearts to investigate more. And so too, when we step out in areas that we might not feel comfortable with as the Lord leads us, it perhaps might open the door for further discussion, further opportunity to point people to what it's all about, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. People were saying, oh, they're just drunk. That's all it is. And notice Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. He says it's only 9 in the morning. These guys can't be drunk. I don't know if you can use that argument these days, you know, as people don't, you know, watch their clock as to when to drink or not. But he says this day, hey, people didn't get drunk at 9 in the morning. These guys are not drunk. And he began to stand up. And notice he says, heed my words. This is what I love here. You see, Peter, just a few weeks earlier, was cowering before a little servant girl as she began to say, hey, aren't you with this Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied the Lord 3 times, cowering, saying, no, I don't know what you're talking about. What gives? What changed? It was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Where Peter now, a changed man, stands up. before the entire crowd that's there. The place was packed. And he says, guys, heed my words. He spoke with an authority now. He spoke with a boldness. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's that filling of the Holy Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that will begin to launch us into service and ministry and witnessing and fruitfulness in our life that we will lack otherwise. Peter was a changed man. And now he's commanding attention before a multitude. Notice that it seems the speaking in tongues is silent right now as Peter begins to speak. What he is doing now is preaching to the crowd. He is teaching them from the word, as we will see. He will begin to open up scriptures to the crowd. And it would be silly for the Holy Spirit to interrupt himself with tongues. And it should be that way in a corporate setting. The priority or emphasis is on the teaching of the Word of God. He's not going to come and interrupt himself with the speaking of tongues. And again, those people that begin to say, we just want, you know, the Holy Spirit to move, and we just want it to be a Holy Spirit night where really all things go. There are those that think it's a praise report when they say, man, the Holy Spirit just began to move and we didn't even get into the Word. We were just flocking to the front and people were falling down and shaking and yelling out this and saying that. Man, we didn't even get into the Word of God. Well, wait a second. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is to point us to Jesus? He uses the Word for that. Sometimes pastors have opened up the Word and in that setting, and they begin to preach, and then the Holy Spirit, you know, some people begin to speak out in tongues or begin to do this, and laughter begins to fill the room, and oh man, well, the Spirit's moving. Let's close the Word. Something's happening. Yeah, something is happening. You're being interrupted from what is most important. Don't give in to that. The Holy Spirit will not interrupt himself. This is the priority here. And Peter now stands up, seeming as though the tongues have stopped. He's saying, listen, let's get into what's important here. Let's really show you what this is about. Let's begin to teach the Word of God. And he does that. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to share what Joel said, which we will pick up next week in verse 17. But it's a sad thing when people begin to tie this all together. When they say, oh, were they drunk? Were they acting drunk? Okay. Maybe that will be a sign now of being filled with the Spirit. You guys, I'm sorry if I'm kind of beating a dead horse here. But you see, I've come out of that kind of a background where I've seen the excesses. I've seen the abuses. And it hurts me to see that people are still falling prey to those things, where they think it's some kind of badge that they wear when they've been drunk in the Spirit. You know, there's a minister, I use that word loosely, who calls himself the Holy Ghost bartender. And he goes around wanting to pray the Holy Spirit to fill people's lives, where they begin to laugh, they begin to lose control of themselves. Losing control of themselves. And they think that's a move of the Spirit. They've got it all backwards. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not so that we can lose control. It's so that we can have control, so that we can be stimulated, in a sense, to go forth and proclaim Jesus Christ. When you speak to a drunk person, their words are slurring, they're mumbling, they're like all over the place. They don't have anything that's coherent. The Holy Spirit does the exact opposite. He allows those that struggle in speaking to be able to speak fluently. He allows those that have not maybe had control to have control, as he empowers them and gives them the ability. And it just bugs me. It hurts me to see people that are going around speaking such lies and deception. And people are falling into these weird practices of the Holy Spirit that is so unbiblical. Let's follow what the Word says. But don't shy away from it completely. You see, I love this church. I love what God's doing. It's His church. And I love that we are a people that teach the Word of God. I was talking to somebody last night. See, that's what the church is about. We've begun today to make the church for unbelievers. Church is for the believers. The church is for the believers so that the believers can be strengthened, edified, encouraged through the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will cause them to mature. And Ephesians chapter, is it chapter 2? Tells us that the church is for the equipping of the saints to go and do the work of the ministry. But you see, guys, and I think we're doing that. I think that's great. I'm growing. I hope I'm maturing, because as I'm getting the Word into me, it's strengthening me, it's edifying me, it challenges me, but it causes me to grow deeper in my relationship and my walk with the Lord God. And I love it. But we can go so far this side where we're just Word-centered, where we leave out the Spirit. We can't do that. Because then we just begin to be dry over here. And there are those that just want the Spirit but leave out the Word. And that just opens them up to weirdness and flakiness. I want to find ourselves right in the middle, where we want the Word, but we're relying upon the strength of the Holy Spirit, His infilling, empowering, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God to change the people of God. And we need a wonderful balance between the two. I don't want us just to come in and go through the Word and go, that's wonderful, great, and walk out. I want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, powered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can take this Word and share it with others and be an incredible witness in our world around us today. I can't emphasize that enough. And we need to pray daily. Daily. Be continually filled with the Spirit. We need that on a daily basis, because we're going to get rocked around from this world. We're going to leak. We need a fresh filling. That's my prayer for this church today. It's been my prayer for a while. Lord, may we seek that fresh filling from You. May we not rely upon last week's study or yesteryear's devotion. May we have a fresh touch from You today that empowers us to go and be witnesses, proclaiming Your love to a dying world around us. We need that. Let's all stand.